Good evening, Grace. Welcome back to our time of evening worship. Before we start tonight, I just want to draw your attention to our bulletin. The elders have decided to place in the bulletin what we're calling an invitation to and qualification for participation at the Lord's table. Now, just to let you know, this is mainly for visitors. Sometimes we have visitors that come, and maybe they are not members of a local church. And I know some of you are saying, yeah, but you explain all those things in communion. Yeah, and you'd be surprised how many people are not listening when I'm doing all those things. So one of the things we're wanting to do is kind of have a double barrier of protection, as it were. So we put those this qualification in here, who may participate at the Lord's table. So if you have some friends that are coming to visit, number one, we're happy that you're bringing visitors, and you can just put that in their hand before service. They could look at it, and then, of course, they'll hear the fencing of the table during the supper as well. So just wanted to point your attention to that. Well, congregation, let's take a moment and quiet our hearts before we come before the Lord as we enter into worship tonight. I invite you to respond in this call to worship drawn from Psalm 107 and Isaiah 44. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, O depths of the earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, O forest, and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed his people. Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father God, we invoke the name of the triune God this evening, Yahweh, El Shaddai, God of consolation, and ask that you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would attend our worship tonight, receive our worship tonight through the merit of your Son, Jesus Christ, and help us as your people to rise up into heaven through our worship, Father, that we might surround the throne of Jesus Christ with all the saints of all ages before. Father, help us to step out of the present age, as it were, and peek and peer into the age to come through our corporate worship tonight. We thank you for the exquisite privilege we have as people of God to not only call upon the name of Jesus, but to be those over whom you give care. You care for us, Father. You are a tender and loving Father. We thank you, Father, that you are the Father that perhaps many of us have not had, and even the best of fathers could never compare with the fatherhood that you give us because of our union with Jesus Christ. So Spirit of God, come tonight, illumine our hearts, give us a tenderness that is fitting to be in your throne room, that we might worship in spirit and in truth. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing tonight, I Will Sing of My Redeemer.
I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered, from the curse who set me free. Sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross the dead and made me free. I will tell the wondrous story, how my lost he stayed to save. In the boundless love and mercy, he the ransom freely gave. Sing, oh, sing of my redeemer.
Please be seated.
Dear congregation, let's turn our attention back to Titus 2 tonight. We opened up the text this morning, and I want to come back to it and make some more comments and observations on this powerful text. But as you're turning there, I just want to say, while we have a moment, as I said this morning, it's so wonderful to be back with you all, and I couldn't go and leave this pulpit unless I was assured that you had competent elders to fill it and to feed your soul with the Word of God. And I'm very grateful for Pastor Jim and Pastor Ken for filling the pulpit while I was gone. I was confident that these competent under-shepherds of Jesus Christ were faithful in feeding your souls, and I hope that you are grateful as well for our precious shepherds. I'm not going to read the whole text tonight, but I will be drawing your attention to it. Again, we're going to be in Titus 2. I'm going to ask now that you would bow your heads with me and ask the Spirit of God to do His work of illumination as we come to the Word of God tonight. So please bow with me. Father God, how many times through the course of history have you poured out your Spirit, not only on your people in little spurts of revival here and there, but at times, Father, on a whole nation, and at other times on the whole known world. And so, Father, we come with a humble request tonight, and that request, very simply, is that you would do that yet again on this little outpost of the kingdom of God, that you would pour out your Spirit, Father. And as I have already prayed, that you would tenderize our hearts, preacher foremost of all, that we would hear with ears given from heaven, that we would see with eyes that see things that the world does not see, and cherish things that the world does not cherish, and love things, chiefly Jesus Christ and Him crucified, whom the world despises. Father, would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear? And, O Spirit of God, would you fill us? Would you lead us? Would you guide us? And would you bind our hearts together in love tonight, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Well, remember this morning I told you that one of the things I love about these pastoral epistles is that Paul is putting before us a model of what the church should be and what the minister should do and what the minister should say and what the character of that minister should be, so that you could keep him accountable and he can keep you accountable, and the Word of God can have its place in the life of the community of God. And it's something, beloved, that we need to come back to time and time again. And one of the things that this text does is it shows us something of the culture of the early church. I repeat, something of the culture of the early church. That is, it tells us two things, really. what the funnel of grace was in the early church and what the models of grace were among the people of God in the early church. And that's the title of my message tonight, Funnels and Models of Grace. We talked about the vital connection this morning between gospel belief and gospel behavior. The vital connection between believing the gospel and living the gospel. We saw that grace is not some dainty woman coming down the stairs with every hair in place and every fabric of clothing and every stitch just perfectly placed, coming down in stilettos. No, she is a trainer, you see. She's got her hair up in a braid, and she's here to do what? To train us to leave ungodliness, to live godly in this present age, and to look to the eschaton. And so we want to let grace be a trainer tonight as well. And what I'd like to submit to you is this. When we look at the culture of the early church and how they approach the funnels and the models of grace, what I want us to do tonight as a people, as Grace Covenant Church, not generic Christians in a generic church, but real, live, breathing Christians, you and me, you and I, that we would compare what we see in this text with what we see around us. And I'm not going to answer all those questions. In fact, that's your homework. As you hear what I'm going to say tonight from the Word of God, I want you to start asking yourself, do I see that in brothers and sisters? And the more important question, when you go home tonight or when you get up in the morning and you look at that reflective thing that stands, you know, over your sink in the bathroom called the mirror, you say, what am I doing that looks like that culture in the early church? So it's good to compare. So tonight I want to give you a funnel and models of how this grace that trains us, this grace that grips us, this grace that takes us by the hand, this grace that offers no excuses and does not accept excuses. When we walk into the gym of the school of Christ and we say, no, I don't want to do it today, she says, no, turn around, come back. We are going to leave and live and look, and I'm going to teach you how to do it better tonight. And the first way in which that grace is given to us, and this will be no surprise to you, is the funnel of the ministry of the Word of God. Now, boys and girls, what is a funnel? Have you ever seen your daddy use a funnel, right? He's putting oil in the engine, he takes the engine cap off, and he puts that funnel right in that hole, and then he gets that quart of oil, and he's pouring that oil into the funnel. Why is he using that funnel? He's using that funnel so he doesn't spill the oil all over the engine, right? He wants to get that oil into a tight spot, okay? Well, guess what? God wants to get his grace into our hearts, but guess what? Our hearts aren't always receiving of that grace, are they? We fight against that grace. We're stubborn. We're prideful. And so he has to use an incisive manner in which and through which he can funnel that grace to us so that the Spirit of God can do the work of sanctification. And that funnel is the preaching of the Word of God. I want you to notice tonight in verse 1, in verse 7, in verse 15, throughout our text, you see these words of teaching, teaching, teaching. Look at verse 1 in chapter 2. Paul says to his young protege Titus, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Now that word sound is healthy, healthy doctrine. Doctrine that is pure from the brook and the stream of the Word of God. Not doctrine that has been processed by the contaminating fingers of man, but doctrine that is pure, doctrine that is pristine. And he says, teach this doctrine. I want you to notice that teaching and preaching is always vitally connected to doctrine. If you're not getting doctrine in your sermons, you're not getting what the doctor ordered. If you're not getting doctrine in your sermons, you're not getting a clean bill of health. If you're not getting doctrine in your sermons, doctrine that sometimes consoles, doctrine that sometimes slaps you upside the head, doctrine that sometimes encourages, doctrine that sometimes gives you fresh ideas and opens up new vistas of how you can serve better, how you could love better, how you could be a better husband and a better wife and a better child and a better worker. If you don't have that, then you don't have what God intended. Now look at verse 7. He comes back after addressing older men, older women, younger men, younger women. In verse 7, he comes back to Titus And he says, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. I'll come back to model in a moment. And in your teaching, once again, Paul is putting on display before the people of God. And as a model for all the ages, down the annals of church history, this is the model. This is the way. Walk in it. Teach. Preach. That's why, you know, people walk through these doors sometimes. They say, how antiquated that you're all sitting there listening to a man babble on. Well, where's the PowerPoint? Where's the video, right? Where's the fog machine and the horse and pony trick? We'll have none of that, you see, because we trace our roots not only for our doctrine and not only our theology, but listen, our philosophy of ministry all the way back to the ancient church. And when somebody comes in and says, how antiquated that you're still preaching, I say, hit me again. That is a badge of honor that I will wear on my chest. I want to continue in the heritage and the traditions of the apostles that they have bequeathed to us by the grace of God. So in your teaching, show integrity, show dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. And then, after running through the different categories of people, older men, older women, younger women, slaves, he declares the burning center, the gospel, and its inextricable connection to our lives. He once again comes back to the medium of this saving and sanctifying grace in verse 15. Look at it. I want you to put your eyes on it. Titus 2, verse 15. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Now notice he says, declare, exhort, rebuke, with all authority. Well, with what authority? I mean, we're Protestants, right? Is there authority in the preacher? It's not the authority of the apostle. It's not the authority even of the preacher. It is the authority of the word, listen, funneled through the preacher. It's the authority of the word funneled through the preacher. Now, all of this you're hearing and you say, yeah, we've heard this before. This is good. Okay, it's good to be reminded. But listen to me. Remember the challenge that I gave you at the beginning of the service. I want you to test your minds and your attitudes and your dispositions of how Paul told Titus to approach the word of God and sanctifying and the life of the church through the funnel of the ministry of the word of God, and how he told them to regard it as authoritative, and then ask yourself, when I sit under the preached word, is that how I receive it? You know, preachers can tell who's really sitting under the word of God in its submissive manner. They can tell. I can tell. I'm not saying I could read your hearts, but our faces tell a lot, don't they? Especially when on your face, your eyelids are covering your eyes. Preachers can tell a lot. We can tell who's really listening. And moms, I don't want you to feel bad if you've got little ones. You're like, I can't listen. I'm just trying to survive. I get it. That's a season, okay? But when I went to the Grand Canyon, I roomed with a man from the Dominican Republic. He was the president of a seminary. He was a wonderful man, and we were having wonderful conversations, and we got to talking on just church life in America, and he said something that I'll never forget. He was one of those guys that he's just going to tell you whether you want to hear it or not. And I appreciate that. But he told me, he said, yeah, you know, the church in America, they're different than the church in the Dominican Republic. I said, oh, pray tell. He said, well, here's the thing. In the Dominican Republic, when a preacher says something, the people generally, they believe them and they'll do it for the most part. Now, they actually believe it and they'll actually do it so much that if they disagree with you, they're going to come and talk to you, okay? But if you say it, they're going to do it. Now, you could sit there and say, oh, those are sheeple. No, those are the people of God. That's what they are. They're the people of God. That's what the people of God do. When God sends a herald, you listen to them. Now, you say, well, the people of God didn't always do that. And that's why judgment came on Israel. That's right. The people of God didn't always accept what the herald say. And he sent Assyria, and he sent Babylon, and he sent the Romans in 70 AD. So it's not a good thing that you don't listen to God's herald when he speaks. I said, okay, that's the Dominican Republic people. What about Americans? He said, well, what I've noticed about Americans is, he said, they'll sit there and they'll nod their head while you're saying stuff, but they don't believe what you're saying. And they're certainly not going to do it. And they're going to talk about you at lunchtime in the middle of the day. And, you know, I don't know if that's true, but here's what I'll say. If that is true about the American church, and let me bring it down and funnel down the application just a little more stringently here. If that is true of us, beloved, that is an indictment on us. That is not a commendation. Now, let me make this abundantly clear. Anything that the preacher says that is not according to the Word of God, of course you shouldn't do it. But nor should you be in that church if he's not preaching according to the Word of God. What we need to recover week in and week out as we sit under the preached Word of God is the message that the Reformers recovered in the Second Helvetic Confession. I'm going to read to you just a portion of chapter 1. I want you to listen to this. And if you're an evangelical, broadline evangelical, and you have not been exposed adequately to the Reformed tradition, you're going to get offended by this, okay? So strap yourself in here. Second Helvetic Confession, chapter 1. The preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. Wherefore, when this word of God is now preached in the church by preachers lawfully called, we believe that the very word of God is proclaimed and received by the faithful, and that neither any other word of God is to be invented nor is to be expected from heaven, and that now the word itself which is preached is to be regarded, not the minister that preaches. For even if he be evil and a sinner, nevertheless, the word of God still remains true and good. Neither do we think that therefore the outward preaching is to be thought of as fruitless because the instruction in true religion depends on the inward illumination of the Spirit, or because it is written, and no longer shall each man teach his neighbor, for they shall know me, that's Jeremiah 31:34, and quote, neither he who plants nor he that waters is anything but only God who gives the growth, for 1 Corinthians 3:7. For although, quote, no one can come to Christ unless he be drawn by the Father, John 6:44, and unless the Holy Spirit inwardly illumine him, yet we know that it is surely the will of God that his word should be preached outwardly also. God could indeed, by his Holy Spirit or by the ministry of an angel, without the ministry of St. Peter, have taught Cornelius in Acts, but nevertheless, he refers him to Peter, of whom the angel speaking says, he shall tell you what you ought to do. Inward illumination does not eliminate external preaching. For he that illuminates inwardly by giving men the Holy Spirit, the same one by way of commandment said unto his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. And so in Philippi, Paul preached the word outwardly to Lydia, a seller of purple goods, but the Lord inwardly opened the woman's heart. And the same Paul, after a beautiful development of his thought in Romans 10:17, at length comes to the conclusion, quote, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God by the preaching of Christ. Now, as we've said in Ephesians, when did Christ preach to the Ephesians? In this case, when did Christ preach to the Romans? He never physically preached to the Romans. But Christ did preach to the Romans when the duly called office bearer, pastor, elder, stood up and opened the word of God and said, thus saith the word of the Lord. At the same time, we recognize that God can illuminate whom and when he will, even without the external ministry, for that is in his power. But we speak of the usual way of instructing men delivered unto us from God, both by commandment and examples. I commend the Second Helvetic Confession to you because this attitude, beloved, matches the attitude of the expectation of Paul. This attitude matches the philosophy of ministry that stands behind the arcane, antiquated, powerful, life-transforming, life-sanctifying ministry of the preaching of the Word of God. So why did Paul have to tell Timothy both to declare these things with all authority and, listen, not to let anyone disregard him? Why did Paul have to tell Titus that? There's a very simple answer. Because people did disregard Titus. People in his own congregation. People disregard ministers. I'm not just talking about the wolves in the church. I'm talking about God's people. And as a people, we will always be tempted to disregard God's servants because the word has a way of offending our comfortable, Americanized, modernized, and domesticated versions of Christianity. We get uncomfortable when it ravages our consciences, don't we? So what do? We move that rebuke, we move that exhortation, we move that declaration out of the category of authoritative, inspired, infallible, into the category of man's fallible, uninspired, non-authoritative opinion. And we say, that's just some old preacher's blow. That's what we do. I'm guilty of it. Are you guilty of it? And the worst part is, after doing so, we pat ourselves on the back for being so discerning. I should start a blog, a discernment ministry blog, where I warn others about, well, if you're warning people about your minister, what are you doing in that church? Get out. Beloved, I have confronted a man who was in adultery, walking in adultery. I confronted a man, not here, this is another place. And that man yelled at me and literally threatened to kill me. He threatened to kill me. Now, whether he was going to go through with it or not, I don't know. But I just know I was seriously considering getting a restraining order. I have a brother-in-law who's a police. I even, police officer, I called him, and he's like, Josh, you're probably fine. But he, I want you to listen to what he said. He yelled at me, he threatened to kill me, and this is what he said. Listen, I will never submit to you. Now, I want you to think about that statement for a second. What's wrong with that picture? What's wrong with that picture, beloved, is because he thinks this is about me. This is about my standards and my declarations and my ethical code. But that's not what it is. Let me give another example. There was a man who I was discipling for many, many years, and for five years, this man struggled with the sin of gossip and slander. Gossip and slander. He had been raised in a church that never practiced church discipline, and the way they dealt with sin is everybody talked around each other and about each other, but not to each other. That's just how you deal with sin. And then he came into my orbit of existence, and I started to show him Matthew 18. Hey, brother, that's not what you're supposed to do. You're slandering your brothers and sisters. Stop it. Repent. For 5 years. And finally, after 5 years, it got so bad that he started slandering about me behind my back. So I went to him, and I confronted him once again as lovingly as I possibly could. And you know what he said to me? The same thing that this man that threatened to kill me said. He said, Josh, I think I finally am starting to get what you're saying. And I stopped him and I said, brother, it's not what I am saying. These are the words of Jesus, our Lord. And when you stop thinking that these are uninspired, man-centered ideas and that these are heaven-sent, inspired, holy, infallible words from Jesus himself, then the difference will be made, the shoe will drop, and you'll start to think, no, I'm bound to do this. This is God's word. So everything we say and everything we do is in some way, shape, or form tethered to theology. Maybe good theology, maybe bad theology, but it's tethered to something. The word teaches us grace with all authority because it is tethered to the sound doctrine of the word of God. And my exhortation to you tonight, beloved, is not to disregard it, but instead revel in it. I remember, and I'll close with this. I'm not going to fulfill my promise. I said I was going to talk about models. I'll talk about it next week, in 2 weeks, okay? We'll talk about models in 2 weeks. But let me just end with this. I remember the day this dropped in my head that Jesus speaks to us through the preaching of the Word of God. That my whole approach to sitting under the Word of God radically changed. It went from being something that I did to a feast that I bellied up to the table and enjoyed every single time. And when I say enjoy, I'm not saying that it was always easy. Trust me, sometimes the Word of God, there's a reason why it's described as a sword, right? Sometimes it cuts. Sometimes it cuts deep. But it needs to cut deep to make us the people that grace is training us to be. And so I came with a receptive heart. I came with my dukes down, right? I came with my dukes down and my ears perched and my heart open. And I would even pray, Jesus, speak to me. Open my eyes, Lord. Open my ears, Lord. Open my eyes. I want to see Jesus. Open my ears. I want to hear his voice. Help me to get past the preacher. Maybe even was that preacher that really irritated me the week before and something he said, something he did, whatever. They are fallible creatures. Help me to get past that, Lord. Help me to be mature and help me to hear the voice of Jesus, because I need the voice of Jesus. I need it. I need consolation. I need comfort. I need help. I need encouragement. I need exhortation. I need steel in my backbone. I need grace and grit that can only come from the melodious voice of my Savior, Jesus Christ. That should be our attitude. So the Word of God is a funnel. It's a funnel that funnels the grace of God to us, and we can receive that funnel best if we have soft, pliable hearts that are looking for the voice of Jesus in the Word of God. In a few weeks, when we come back for Vesper, I will try to talk about models. And just let me give you a little plug. I've long wanted to talk about this ministry of older men teaching younger men and older women teaching younger women. And the elders have been so delighted that Renee has started a Titus II discipleship program with the ladies. We see that coming right out of the pages of Scripture, right out of the pages of Scripture. And we feel compelled as elders to prop that up, give biblical support for it, explain how we could do it better. And I want to talk about that in 2 weeks. The model of the wise and weathered saints pouring into the younger generation. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this preached word. We thank you that you have given us shepherds in this place. We thank you that they are competent shepherds. We thank you they are shepherds, Father, who don't want to preach for the purpose of being pinheads, but they are preachers who want to preach for the purpose of God-glorifying, heart-changing transformation, radical abandonment to grace, giving it all, plucking out eyes, cutting off hands, whatever it takes to leave ungodliness, to live soberly, and to look for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving us shepherds. Father, help us to listen to the great shepherd through their voices. Help us not to be like so many in Israel's past, even in the church's past, who thought they were wiser than you and rebelled and bucked and stiffened their neck. But Father, thank you that in this place there are so many with a wonderful, teachable, humble attitude that just wants to belly up to the table of the Word of God every Lord's Day morning and evening and feast upon the exquisite riches and the marrow and the fat of the Word of God. May this always be our disposition, and may this disposition be passed like a torch into the next generation. And give us grace, Father, to teach our children to do the same. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.